We're right back where we started. Same scene, same moment, exactly where this entire adventure for us started, with just a little bit of extra footage added to it. And before we press into that footage, let's kind of recap and ponder how we got to this moment again. Remember all the way back at the beginning when I stood up here and you'd watched the shorter version of that clip? It was Mother's Day. But in week one, we learned something very important. Relationships begin with choosing. Not just being chosen. For a relationship to work, you have to choose back. If only one person makes the choice, it's not a relationship. The two sides have to choose together. As we flip to week two, we began to explore what does it mean to be imitators of Jesus. Thank you very much. We had a little help from another king, but we understood that imitating Jesus is not just about imitating his actions. It's about imitating his character. Looking on the inside of not just what Jesus did, but why Jesus did the things that he did. In week three, as we continued through our movie story that kind of wrapped around this sermon series, we began to understand from our very bad day with our movie family that we were created for relationship. We were never designed to do this by ourselves. There is no person that walks the Christian faith alone. And in that vein, in week four, we began to zero in on this idea of the lost. And we discovered God's solution for the lost people is Jesus himself. We learned how to respond to that call into a relationship. As we stepped into the next week, we began to see what happened when God gathered those he chose to be found. We have a great big fancy Bible word at the organization. What do we call that? It's the church. He gathered his family into this thing that we call church. So that brings us back to this final moment, that closing scene, and this is all about the theme that has actually been woven through every single moment of the sermon series. One theme. Now, when you try to do sermon series like this, you try to come up with these actual catchy sermon titles, and I wanted to do something really catchy this week, but if you look at your bulletin, it just comes up, I was going about a better title I could find. This, folks, this is the church. That's what we've been walking through. That's what we've been looking at. That is the theme that wraps not only around our movie family, but around church. So I guess we need to start with a little bit of a definition, right? What does it mean to be redeemed? Its technical definition is redemption is the act of regaining something through payment. Redeemed doesn't mean somebody gave it to you. It means that it was already yours and somehow you were separated from it. And in order to get it back, there is a cost or a price that you have. Redemption is the story of what was lost. The connection that was there was somehow lost, and somehow or another, you had to work to restore it. Redemption is about clearing the debt. This is important if you use coupons, because you understand when you go to the store and you cash in a coupon, there is a debt that belongs to the company that issued the coupon, that when they redeem it, they pay it, and that cancels the debt, they get their coupon back, or they put it in. But the debt is all clear. But from a biblical perspective, there's another step to redemption. It's making what is broken whole. See, when sin enters into our picture, we become broken. We become broken people, which translate into broken families, which translate into broken situations, and the entire idea of redemption is to fix the brokenness. And the scene that you just watched, it paints a beautiful picture of what biblical redemption looks like. Almost a parable. Something even a child can understand. Something that I can understand. Something that's going to give us our outline today to help us understand, what does it mean when I say the word redeemed? What does it mean that I have been redeemed? Do you remember how the clip started? It started with Spence acknowledging who he is. The moment begins with a name. The Grand Councilwoman calls him Experiment 66. And that's the title he was given. That's what was assigned to him, the little monster, when he came into existence. It's a label that was given to him by his would-be creator, who fortunately is not our creator. But immediately when she calls him 626, he says, no, Stitch. She turns to him, what did you say? My name is Stitch. It's the very first time in the entire movie, he calls himself. You can watch all these facts when we show the movie out in the parking lot in a few weeks. It's the very first time he ever says, my name is Stitch. Why does that matter? Because that's the name that Lilo is. That's the name Lilo has been calling him ever since he came home from the dog pound with him. She never calls him. She never calls him it. She never called him an abomination. She never called him broken. He was her puppy who had a name. It was the name that his family called him by. Now, usually it was basically a complaining about him up to this point. You know, Stitch broke this, Stitch did this, Stitch messed this up. But that's what they called him. That was his name. And you know what's funny? When we become redeemed, when all of this choosing happens, did you realize that Isaiah chapter 62 says that we get a new name? You see, it says God will give his people a new name. And if you kind of think of that's just Old Testament theology, it also falls into Revelation chapter 2, because Revelation chapter 2 says that believers will be given a new name, known only by God. So I have no idea what God calls me. Maybe I don't want to know some days, but somewhere along the way, how I see myself is not how God sees him. See, while we don't know the name, we are redeemed. That makes us part of God's name. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, Paul highlights it this way. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And we cry, Abba, Abba. The idea of redemption is that it gives you a new identity, a new belonging, a new name. And that's important. Because you know what that all means? It means you're not defined by what you've done. You know how freeing that statement is for somebody that's done a lot in their life? My past is not what defines me. My redemption is a stick in the ground. It's a moment of change. I am not defined by who everybody thinks I am. You are not labeled by what others call you. Just because others think you're a monster, just because others think you are this or that or the other, you're not that person. At least not to God. At least not to how you are viewed in his kingdom, because you have a new name. Because you have a new name. Now, it doesn't do away with your old family, but it is a new family. And a lot of times when we think about our new family, we think we're walking into this perfect little family. We're walking into this thing where everything is happy and there's always a happy ending to it. But How did Stitch identify his family? Was it perfect? No. This is just little. It doesn't have a lot of complicated parts to it. And it's very broken. These people are dealing with a lot. But it's still good. And this is important to us because we live in a culture that teaches us bigger is always better, right? I mean, they don't ever advertise that it got smaller, even though it does seem to be getting smaller, right? But you do see that when a new size comes out, we went from box to family size box to now super size box to now if you walk through, you look at the Fruity Pebbles at Walmart, it says mega size box. So the box keeps getting bigger. I don't know if they're actually putting more cereal in the box, but the box got bigger. And you know what else got bigger? The price tag got bigger. But we catch our attention because we think bigger means that something is absolutely better. We think that success means everything gets fixed at the end of our story. At the end of my day, at the end of my summer, at the end of my job, everything when we go to bed at night is supposed to be fixed, right? I'm supposed to go to bed with my happily ever after every single day. But if you live in the real world, you know it doesn't work that way. Somehow we think that coming to God means everything is perfect. But there are some things that we need to do. God does not overlook small things. Stitch called his family small, and God is all about small things because guess what? He welcomes. He didn't just say kids. He said, bring the little children to me. Bring the small things to me. When I begin to look at life, he honors those who are faithful in small things. He never starts somebody at the deep end of the pool. He lets you begin to learn how to wade and learn how to swim and learn how to cope before he puts you in the big stuff. He honors people that are faithful in the small moments of our life. He moves mountains. Great big mountain of faith. How much can you say we need? Mustard seed. And God says, that's how this is all supposed to work. Now, not only does he pay attention to the small things, a lot of times we forget about this. God is not afraid of broken things. Let me say that again. God is not afraid of broken things. As a matter of fact, Psalm chapter 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the broken heart, to the people whose lives are grief-spot, the people that are struggling. Echo that in Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, and yeah, I'm getting you ready for the next sermon series. Just go ahead and get this, used to listen to this song. We're heading back there next week. Psalm 51, 17 says, a broken and contrite heart, you will not despise. God's not afraid of my brokenness. Sometimes I think he is. So what do I try to do with my brokenness? Try to fix it up a little bit. Put a coat of paint on it. Polish it up a little bit. Put a smile on my face. Try to make it sound like everything is okay in my life because I am not trying to convince God I am not broken. I'm trying to convince myself. Sometimes because I don't really believe that God can deal with some of those. But what we have learned is what is weak can become strong. What we have learned is what is broken can be made whole. Probably most importantly, what we have learned is that which is lost. God is lost. Stitch isn't ashamed of his little broken family. He embraces it. And God invites us to embrace our family. He's given it to us. This little broken family that meets here at 333 Churchill Avenue is our spiritual family. Even when it's little. And even when it's broken. Now, as we begin to move through the little clip, the next thing is almost something we miss. It just kind of goes right by you because you're so enamored by Stitch and how cute he is. And he's going to get to go back with his family. But this phrase comes out from the Grand Council. The law is absolute. The councilwoman, when she looks at Stitch, she sees something's different about him than what I was expecting. Stitch, she sees that something has changed inside of him. She sees redemption happening right before her. But the law still stands. Romans chapter 7, verse 9 says, when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. Those are important words, because trying harder doesn't remove guilt. Been there? I don't care how hard you try. You've got something inside of you, you're going to feel guilt. Doing better doesn't erase sin. It's not a balance scale. You don't get to put more good on this side and it offsets the bad on that side. That's not how this works. It's not how God laid out the plan. Here's one we often forget. Change alone cannot overcome the law. So I can go through all of this and I can become a better person. I can become a better Christian. I can read my Bible every day. I can pray every day. And I can come to church every single Sunday, never miss anything, walk the line perfectly, and I still have a problem with the law. That's hard. It's hard because when I begin to look at it, that makes me feel hopeless. And this whole thing that I'm doing here on Sunday morning, that makes it all feel pointless. Because what is the point of trying to be a better person if even if I succeed in becoming a better person, the law still condemns me? That's not fair. That's not right. That makes me angry. Because we try. I try. The law is still going to condemn me. If God's going to still look at me and still see me as the little monster that I was before, what's the purpose in doing this if it all just kind of breaks at that point? Until we begin to look at this idea of redemption. Because redemption doesn't ignore the law. That's a big thought. That's a big moment. Because to satisfy it, a price must be paid. Redemption is not free. Mercy must draw near. Grace and mercy work hand in hand. Just because I try harder, I still need mercy, because at the end of it all, forgiveness must be offered. If there is no offer of forgiveness, redemption can never happen. At the end of it all, somebody, somewhere, has to care enough about it to step forward. Don't you think back to the clip now? Let's go back into our story. Isn't that she steps forward with her certificate. By the way, did anybody catch how many days it took for Stitch to go from monster to redeemer? It flew by so quickly it took me probably 3 days. 3 days have passed since she bought him at the pound, and she steps forward with that certificate, proof that she paid the price for Stitch. Now, technically, she could have taken Stitch and turned him into property. Right? But that's not what Leo is doing. She's not claiming just ownership. She is claiming relationship. And to establish her claim, she brings forward this wonderful little certificate that has two very important parts. Not only to Stitch and Lilo, but to us in our relationship with Christ. Part number one that she brings. I paid a price for him. Now, she lists the price as $2. Really? Was that the price? Think back through the movie. Just the little clips that we've seen. Her house is completely destroyed. Her family has been threatened. Her own life is put at risk. Rejected by the one that she's actually trying to save. So Stitch tried to push her out of his life. Still trying to be a monster. And you know what? She was lied to. By someone she loved. He was pretending the whole time to be a puppy. He knew he was an alien. Why not just come clean at the front? See, we're living a lie. The entire relationship up to this point is nothing but one giant lie. As we look back through the story, we find out that she was pursued, captured, terrified. In the clip that we did miss, because I just can't fit them all in one series, unless this is what you want to do for the rest of the year, she almost died. Redeeming Stitch almost cost her her life, almost cost her her family, almost cost her everything. Here's the important thing. Whatever the cost was, she paid it. And now she stands there with that certificate saying, he belongs to me. He is mine. You can't have him. The law has been stepped on top of because now if you take him, you're breaking the law. You're stealing. Because I've already paid him. And this is important to us because we need to understand you were bought with a price. I know, this is church. We've heard this a bazillion times over our life. We sing about it from the hymnal. We talk about it in Bible studies. We were bought with a price, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Only it wasn't another just human that paid that price. No, in our case, it was Jesus paid the price. And it was far greater than $2, folks. It's a lot more expensive than a house or a relationship. It was not paid with dollars. It was paid with blood. Blood that was shed on a cross. It was not paid with risk, but with sacrifice. Jesus had to sacrifice himself for this. It was paid for not with fear, but with how much he loved us. Jesus didn't come and do this because he was afraid that if I don't do this, bad things are going to, worse things are going to happen. He came to us because he loved us. So Leah's sitting there and she's claiming ownership. She's got her little certificate. She's like, I paid for him. That's what this is. This is my receipt. He's mine. But did you pay really close attention to the next thing she wants to? She takes her little hand and she points to a seal. A seal that was stamped on there by the state of Hawaii, making this a legally binding document. It isn't just the fact that Stitch belonged to her because she paid for him. The seal said that this is who he is now. Did you know that you were stamped with the seal? I know everybody's going to go home and start looking. Where's God? Put it. It's got to be here somewhere. Not a physical seal. A seal that we discussed coming right out the gate this year as we started this idea of pursuing God. We talked about this individual, not a thing, not an it, not a spirit necessarily, an individual that we call Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of, I like this word, ownership on us. And put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. Did you ever think that's what God did when he said, here's my spirit? When the Spirit indwells your life, it is a seal, it is a deposit on something. If I make a contractual agreement and I put a deposit down and I am the one that breaks the agreement, what happens to the deposit? Do I get it back? It's sacrificed. The person that you gave it to gets to keep it and you lose your claim to it. That's mountains to what it means for us. That's how much God has invested in this relationship. It was more than just he invested Christ to give it a sacrifice. He then came along and he involved the second person in the Trinity. He said, you are now sealed. As long as you don't walk away from the contract, I don't walk away from the contract. You are sealed. Guaranteed. I like that word. This is about, you're now part of me. You belong to me. So Lilo had her state seal. We had the Holy Spirit. Please remember, we talked about this at the beginning of the year. The moment the price was paid, the moment redemption was applied, the seal has been given. It's not something that God does this and later on you're going to do a whole bunch of other stuff and finally after you do enough other stuff, God said, I give you the stamp of approval. That's not how it works. It is what Peter said. Peter didn't say, well, do this and this and this. He just said, you know what? Repent and be baptized. Really simple, folks. Not complicated. Simply repent of what you're doing. Take on the action and the death and representation that Christ gave through the cross. And your seal is applied. There's the more fuzzy that you get out of that. You belong because you were bought. And God didn't pick you out of the bargain. You belong to this family because you were bought with the price. And everybody's price tag was exactly the same. They didn't measure by weight. They said, well, you weigh this much, so we've got to pay this much. And you, this isn't like my hamburger. Okay? There were no sales, no rollback numbers. God paid his price. And you are secure because you're sealed. That's the truth. That's what Scripture teaches. As long as you have that seal, you are secure. That's an important moment. Because finally, Stitch is redeemed, right? She takes off the little cuffs and she sets him back over with his family. He is released. He's free. The bonds come off. His freedom begins. Psalm 107 says, he bought them out of darkness and broke them and broke away their chains. And after he is released, where does she put him? Back with his family. He's restored. He's no longer Experiment 626. He's no longer an abomination. He's no longer pretending to be a puppy. He's not a model citizen. But he's no longer who he was. He's now living in a restored relationship. Because now, everything that got broken back at the Garden of Eden, you understand, was restored the moment. It's not when you get to heaven. The restoration, the reuniting with your family begins at the moment you surrender your life to Christ. This is not a retirement plan. This is a reunification plan. God putting us back together with himself. The Grand Councilwoman calls this little group caretakers. But there are a lot more than caretakers. They're family. But here's something that we sometimes miss. Stitch is redeemed. Stitch is free. And it removes his bondage, but he doesn't get to live without any authority. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from their wickedness. So Stitch is free, but he's not free to go back to destruction, right? He didn't get the rules to say, I can go back and be what I was before. He is free to live in a relationship with his Redeemer and with his family. Go ahead, let that kind of seep into your brain. The freedom you got wasn't that I just washed away your sins and now you're all free and you've got a clear ledger and now you can just go back out and live life however you are now free to live exactly how Adam and Eve were supposed to live with their Redeemer, with God, and with family. Redemption doesn't just change your your status. It changes your direction. It places you in a family. And the most important part is, it gives you a future. So, as our series and our movie clip ends, it is such a beautiful picture. Stitch the tear, not as an experiment, not as a fugitive on the run, not as a monster, but as someone who belongs. He has a family. He has a home. They're going to have to work on the house. But it's true. He has a new name. And he has relationships. The very thing that he was looking for. See, this is what redemption does. Redemption does not pretend sin never existed. Redemption does not erase your past. I wish it did. I wish it would be like a giant pinball magnet hung up to a computer. Wiped clean. We preach it that way, but you understand, the consequences of the condemnation may be wiped clean, and some of the consequences you may still struggle with. But it doesn't take it away. Redemption does not say none of this matters. Redemption says the price is paid. Redemption says it's just not being redeemed. But not only. Right? No, redemption takes it a step further. Redemption says you've been reclaimed. You know how much more important that is than I'm just forgiven? I'm reclaimed. I'm reunited. I've been adopted. If you've ever talked to a child that's been adopted, you know how special sometimes they feel, because it isn't about the family that abandoned them. What's it really about? The family that chose them. My parents who gave birth to me, or my mom that gave birth to me, didn't get to just, she had to just deal with whatever came out, right? When you adopt somebody, you get to look at them and you know what you're getting before you get it, right? Sometimes there's more to it than that, but you know them. You get a chance to meet them and talk with them. You choose them. And ultimately, someday, not today, redemption is about being brought in. See, you don't belong. You don't belong because you performed your way into this. You belong because at the end of the day, someone was willing to pay the price. Somebody was willing to apply the seed. Jesus didn't just redeem us to set us free from something. He redeemed us to set us free from something. Free to live in a relationship with God. Free to live in a relationship with one another. Yeah, those are messy and complicated. Free to live. This is my family. It's little and it's broken. But at the end of the day, it's still good. It's still exactly what God needs me to have. Because at the end of the day, Ohana means family. And family means nobody is left behind. That's God's family. That's your family. That's our family. Not perfect. Sometimes messy. Sometimes very frustrating. Sometimes confusing. Sometimes broken. But you understand, this is our family. Thank you.